good morning. Good to see everybody out. See, I have an extra announcement to make. Easton is somewhere in here, and he's turning 7 years old today. So if you see Easton in his blue boots, tell him happy birthday. And also, I counted 42, and then I talked to Missy, and then Paul, and then I think we ended up with about 54, 55 there. So never trust a preacher's count. I always lowball things. Dad always, I think, highballed things. So somewhere in the middle, usually. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about karma. And I'll just start with this really riveting joke that there's a restaurant with no menu. You just seat. It's the restaurant's called Karma. You just seated and you are served what you deserve. So, that won't be the only bad joke that's told this morning. We've been looking at, we started last week, and I don't really know the a good way of putting it, but maybe just some silly things that Christians believe. Sometimes we get caught up in believing that our faith is what causes things to happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's because our faith wasn't strong enough. That's what we talked about last week and how that isn't really a biblical principle. Well, this morning we're going to continue that and examine a theology that is seemingly common to every religion on earth. So many people in so many religions believe in this particular theology because it makes a lot of sense to them. And it seemingly makes so much sense that even many faithful Christians can be drawn into it. And this false theology can be summed up by the proverb, what goes around comes around. Or maybe you get what you deserve. And of course, we're talking about the common manifestation of the false thinking of the Buddhist concept of karma. Karma essentially teaches that all people do bad things, and those bad things cause suffering, and no one wants to suffer. So in order to undo the damage of those bad deeds, people need to do good deeds to balance out the damage of the bad deeds in their lives. Maybe if you visualize it as a scale, on one side of the scales are your bad deeds, and on the other side are your good deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you have good karma, and you will be blessed. If your bad deeds, though, outweigh your good, then you're going to have bad karma, and of course you will be cursed. Now, the thing about karma is it sounds pretty biblical. Again, there in Galatians 6:7, Paul tells us not to be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Well, that sounds a lot like what goes around comes around. Now, that sounds a lot like karma. But the difference in the mindset between karma and Christ, and that's what we're going to explore a little bit this morning. To the karma mindset, one can usually tell when another person's karma is good. If life is treating them right, if they have good health, if they have a good job, if they have lots of money, they've got good karma. With good karma, they avoid suffering and they experience blessings. But the opposite is also true. If life has gone south on someone, if their relationships are in the tank, if their finances are a mess, they're depressed all the time, well, that's because they have bad karma. They have done bad things and now they're suffering. In either case, you deserve what you get. Several years ago on the Indonesian island of Java, a group of missionaries and their families were killed in a bus accident near a village in Buddhist country. And within minutes, the bus was ransacked and the bodies were pillaged for their loot. And the reason was that those people who died were only receiving their karma. There's nothing wrong in taking what is left from someone who is paying for his or her dues. Now, before you think, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, you need to realize that a lot of religious people also tend to think like that. They think that makes sense. After all, good people deserve blessings, bad people don't. Ergo, if you're in trouble, the fault is probably yours. Now, God, I believe, understood that this would be appealing to a lot of people. And so he shared the story of Job. And if you remember the story of Job in the first chapter, we're introduced to Job as a righteous man, a good husband and father, a holy man who could be counted on to do the right thing. And he is exceedingly blessed by God. But before very long, everything goes wrong for Job. His riches disappear, his children die, his health deteriorates, his wife turns into a bitter woman. And as if that isn't bad enough, his friends come over to comfort him. Except they really weren't there to comfort him. They were there to correct Job and really to condemn him. In the book of Job, these three friends observe Job's suffering. And they tell him that one, that all suffering is the result of sin. They tell him that the greater the suffering, well, then the greater the sin must have been. And thus, Job was getting what he deserves. And he needed to repent. And this can all be summed up by his friend Zophar's comment, where in Job 11, beginning in verse 14, he says, "If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear." In other words, Job, this is all your fault. You've sinned, and that's the reason for your suffering. But if you would just put this sin away, if you just allow no evil to be in your tent, then things would be okay. Now, of course, we know from the beginning of the story that's not true. That's not why Job is suffering. But these three friends, they don't know that part of the story. And so they're allowing their karma kind of theory to guide their advice. You got what you deserve, Job. You've got suffering because you've sinned. What goes around comes around. And so they judge Job and they condemn him without ever really knowing the real reason he is suffering. And by the end of the book, God restores Job and all of his house. And he commands the three friends to then to go to Job and ask him to offer sacrifices so God won't punish them for their foolish statements. The moral of the story is you don't always know why people suffer. So maybe we should cut them a little slack. We should find ways of ministering to people and helping them in time of sorrow. Because neither you or I have the full understanding of why someone is suffering. So really God calls us to reach out. And we all make these kind of judgments. Now, we see a man on the street with a sign that says, "We'll work for food." And we just know that man won't work and that money isn't going to go for food. Or we see someone who lives under a bridge and we know how they got there. And we may be right. It may have been bad decisions. And we would be advised to be cautious on how we help folks like these. But we also need to remember that God places a high priority on helping the poor and the destitute. When we give to them, God notices. And that's one of the major contrasts between karma and Christ. Karma says you're getting what you deserve, and I'm not in any way obligated to help you. Christ says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, the flip side of this karma kind of thinking is people who are successful, people who live a charmed life, are blessed by God. I mean, we have that thinking that God would not allow bad people to be blessed because that doesn't make any sense. So if good people are people that are blessed, it makes sense that bad people should not be blessed. And so all successful people must be blessed. And that does sound reasonable. That kind of reasoning was also running rampant during Jesus' days. We're told in the book of Matthew of a story of a rich young man who comes to Jesus and he asks him that what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And ultimately, Jesus tells him to sell everything that he has and come and follow him. But the rich man loved his riches more than that, and he went away sorrowing. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Well, why would they ask that question? Why would they have been astonished that the rich would have a hard time getting into heaven? Well, I think they asked that question and they were astonished because in their minds, the rich were blessed people. Obviously, God had already judged them worthy of his blessings. So if anybody was going to make it into heaven, it ought to be them. Successful people are blessed people, and we want to be successful as well, and we need to have those people on our side. From childhood, we learned this kind of thinking. Remember, when you were kids and you'd be with friends, you would line up and you would choose teams. Well, who was the first kids that got picked? It was usually the athletic, the attractive, the intelligent. But why were those kids picked first? If you were, kind of a gangly goof, you were usually last. Those kids were picked first because they were winners. And you want winners on your team. And by some perverse sense of logic, successful people are often seen as winners by some Christians. The early church had this problem. And so James addressed it in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not made the distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court?" The temptation was there to honor the rich. They were successful. They were blessed. They were winners. And many in the early church wanted to be winners too. For us, though, it should never matter what someone does when they come into worship. The worship assembly should always be an equal time for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a CEO, or a high-ranking official. That shouldn't matter. But that's an easy trap to fall into. These people are successful people. That's what they represent, the blessings of God. And James tells us that's not how God thinks. Again, look at verse 5 there of James 2. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? The moral of the story, just because people come from the right side of town and wear nice clothes and drive nice cars doesn't mean they are nice people. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people are really good at sinning. Being rich oddly gives them the ability to sin a lot and to cover their sins more efficiently. Now, I've spent the better part of this sermon telling us that karma is not a good doctrine. But let's read again our text for this morning. Paul writes in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You reap what you sow. If you sow sinful behavior, you're going to reap destruction. But if you don't grow weary of doing good in proper time, you will reap a harvest. What goes around comes around. It sounds like karma, doesn't it? But here's the difference. In karma, that kind of thinking believes that the judgment has already been made. You've either already been judged and found wanting, and that's why you suffer, or you've been judged and you've been found worthy, and that's why you're being blessed. But that judgment has already pretty much been made. The only way karma teaches to stop suffering is to work off our bad deeds with good ones. If you do enough good, you can pay for your sins, and then you will be blessed. By contrast, the Bible tells us that none of us are worthy, that we have all sinned. We have all been found wanting. You remember when kids would do this. Maybe they still do. What's it mean? to loser, right? Well, we've all been losers. None of us is worthy of the blessings of God. Unlike in the karma thinking, we can't do enough good to offset the evil that is in our lives. We can't do enough good to be worthy of God's blessings. Karma is all about tallying up enough brownie points so that you just might get the blessings. Bad deeds, again, can only be offset by doing enough good deeds to balance things out. But no matter how many good deeds you do, you can never be sure that you have done enough to undo the damage of your past. There's no confidence that you have made it. There's no joy. There's no real hope, no sense of freedom, just a continuous sense of doubt and fear. And you can kind of tell when a Christian has bought into the karma mindset. If you ask a believer if they are going to heaven, sometimes they reply, "Well, I hope that I've been good enough." Well, kind of what they're saying is karma. I hope my good deeds have outweighed my bad. That way I can come into the presence of God and deserve heaven. Now, the Bible does teach that we have done bad. And that bad in our lives must be paid for. It must be taken away for us to be acceptable. But neither you nor I can pay for our bad deeds with our good deeds. Neither you or I can make our lives acceptable by how many good deeds we do. So what is the only way you can get into heaven? Well, it's by the blood of Christ. Your good deeds will not buy you a place in God's presence. So if someone asks you, as a faithful Christian, if you are going to heaven, you need to say yes. And not because I deserve heaven, but I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It isn't my religious garments that I'm saved. It's because I've put on Christ. It's critical as Christians that we understand this. Because if we don't, we'll never really understand why people reject Jesus. The problem for a lot of people is that they still believe in that karma mindset. They sense the rightness of doing enough good to offset the bad they've done. They'd rather do it themselves. And they think they can, given enough time, given enough opportunities to do good things. The very idea that Jesus would have to do anything for them offends them, and it offends their sensibilities. They feel that they must do enough good things to deserve God's attention. But truly, in their heart of hearts, they sense they're not quite doing enough. They're often unsure and uncertain. They understand that what goes around comes around, but they're never quite sure about what's coming around. And they're never quite sure that they're good enough to be good enough. And that's how we'll close this morning, with the story of a man who lived by that standard. He had no place in his life for God or his rules. He had a deep contempt for Christians and the God they believed in. And he figured he was good enough on his own. Of course, his standards were a little bit low. He was a womanizer. He was a heavy drinker. He was a dedicated partier. And he was a fairly popular singer-songwriter of his time. And one of his bigger hits had these words: "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." Well, that man had a prominent radio show. He was a prominent radio personality, and he would interview important people on his program. A young preacher came to town, and he wanted him to be on his show. So in order to gather some material for the preacher, he went to one of his sermons. And early in the service, the preacher announced, "There's a man in this audience who is a total fake." Now, the preacher would have been right, and they probably was, by saying that, that there would have been somebody who was a total fake in the audience. But this man was convinced that the preacher was talking specifically about him. And after the services ended, the words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later, he showed up drunk at the preacher's door around 2 a.m., demanding that he pray for him. And the preacher refused and said that this was between you and God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of it. But the preacher did invite him in, and they talked until about 5 in the morning. And shortly afterward, the hard-bitten, doubting man gave himself over to Christ. His name was Stuart Hamblin, and his life changed almost immediately. He quit drinking. He quit chasing women. He quit everything that he considered fun. And soon he began to lose favor with the entertainment industry. He was ultimately fired by the radio station when he refused to accept a beer company as a sponsor. And sometime later, his friend John Wayne took him aside and told him, he said, "You know, I'm not going to do a John Wayne impersonation, but imagine if I did, that'd be great." John Wayne said, "All of your trouble started when you got religion. Was it worth it?" And Stuart replied that it was. And so Wayne asked, "You liked your booze so much, do you ever miss it?" And he said, "I don't." And so John Wayne said, "I don't understand how you could give it away or give it up so easily." And Stuart's response was, "It's not a big secret. All things are possible with God." And to this, John Wayne said, "That's pretty catchy. You should write a song about it." And he did write a song about it. And the words to that song, some of them go, "The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It's no secret what God can do." Well, that is the difference between karma and Christ. Karma says you're getting what you deserve. You've slipped and fell, and now there's a price you have to pay. Christ says you've gotten what you deserve, but let me pay the price. You can't do it on your own. Let me help you. This morning, if you are not a Christian, as always, we encourage you to make that decision, to come forward and be baptized, to be risen up in a newness of life. If you'll come, as together we stand and we sing.